greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I too want to say that I very much enjoyed and have been inspired with the devotions and the Sunday school. Thank you all for making it inspirational. Something that Abraham is, well, as we talked about in class, we can tend to set him up on a pedestal, but really, it's what we are called to do. Each of us are called to live by faith and just make the right choice and do what God asks us to do. Well, as Stephen announced, we have, you school children have a shorter week this week because of a holiday, and that is Thanksgiving on Thursday. And as we think about celebrating Thanksgiving, it is a lot like many other things. And what I mean by that is, if we say one thing and do another thing, it's very hypocritical. If we celebrate Thanksgiving, but then don't live as thankful people the rest of the year, it's kind of a hypocritical holiday, isn't it? If we come to communion, but we're not having communion with one another and with Christ, it's very hypocritical. If we come here and worship and dress up our best, and but during the week we are not living in obedience to God, it's very hypocritical. And I say that just as I thought about that as going into this week of Thanksgiving. Of course, we as God's people should be a thankful people. I think that should be one of the earmarks of God's people, that we are a thankful people. And so for a message title, the title of the message is Cultivating a Heart of Thankfulness. Now, we have some people in here that enjoy gardening and things like that, but maybe we're far enough removed from farming that some of you younger ones maybe don't even know what cultivating is. I did not grow up on a farm, but if you cultivate something, one definition, and I didn't write it down, but one definition is that you nourish it and try to bring it along. But in farming, cultivating has two purposes. And one purpose is to remove the weeds. As you go through and you run that cultivator through the cornfield, it digs up the weeds. And another purpose is that it loosens the soil so that the air, the oxygen, the water, the nutrients can get down in there to the roots where it needs to go to help that plant to grow. So cultivating is a deliberate act of preparing and using land for crops and for gardening. You're preparing the land, you're getting it ready, you're helping your plants to grow. So how do we cultivate a heart of thankfulness? Cultivating a heart of thankfulness requires, first of all, removing some weeds. There's some weeds that need to get removed in order for thankfulness to grow. And just like weeds in your garden or in a field can choke out the plant that you're wanting to grow, there are weeds in our lives that will choke out thankfulness. It is also a deliberate act of preparing our hearts in a right way. Loosening the soil, letting the nutrients in. There are things that we can do to open our hearts to what it needs to be thankful. And so there's probably many different things that you could look at. But as I thought about this message and cultivating a heart of thankfulness, there's two things that came to mind. So I have two main points this morning. There are probably different weeds that hinder thankfulness and different nutrients that can help a heart of thankfulness to grow. But we're going to look at one weed that needs to be removed and then one nutrient that we can do to help encourage growth. So the first one I want to look at is, what is the weed that needs to be removed? So number one is remove the weed of entitlement. And open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Here we have Jesus speaking a parable. And it's right before Jesus heals the 10 lepers, and I had thought about looking at that passage as well, that story, because we have one man that came back and thanked Jesus. He had a heart of thankfulness. But I want to look at this parable right before that. Luke chapter 17, verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So as Jesus is telling this parable, he's telling it from the master's perspective. And at the last verse, now he applies this parable to them as the servant. And that's where we fit in here. In this case, God is the master. We are the servants. And so I want to look at it from that perspective. What expectations should have these servants have, or could these servants have? Should the servant expect to sit down at meat after he does the chores, after he feeds the cattle, after he plows the field? Should he expect that when he's done with that, he can come and sit down and prop his feet up? Should the servant expect that because he did what he was supposed to do, that he should get a thank you or some credit from his master for doing what he was supposed to do, what he was asked to do? Expectations mean a lot, and they affect us a lot. Improper expectations in life result in an attitude of entitlement. And we live in a society with very high expectations. We expect quick service when we go to a restaurant. Last evening, we went out for my birthday, and we sat there, and, you know, we want service, right? Where's the food? Where's the waiter? Where's the water? And that's common, right? Society expects quick service. Society expects the government to bail them out during hardships. As soon as I can't make my payments, as soon as some little hardship comes along, oh, the government, I expect the government to bail me out. Society, and I would say we, expect the comforts in life that we have become accustomed to. We just expect it. It's no longer a comfort, it's a expectation. If we have to work extra, or we work late into the night, or work extra to get that job done, we sort of expect maybe there should be a bonus for that or some kind of recognition. We live in a society with high expectations. We also, if you couple that, there's high expectations with a society of where it's all about me, me, me. You join those two together. In my reading, I came across this illustration that in the 1950s, the average family maybe had a picture, had a school picture in their house, their wedding picture, and possibly a military photo if they were in the military. And that was pretty much the extent of the photos that of themselves that they had in the house. Today, the average American middle-class family has around 85 pictures of themselves and their pets throughout their house that they walk through. And I don't know how they know that. That sounds a little extreme, but some of you get into customers' houses more than I do. It's all about me. Okay, well, let's take away the pictures on the wall. What about social media? Social media is used to tell all about me, 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 putting pictures of me and selfies and all that. It's all about me. I still remember, I think it was soon after we were married, on Chincoteague Island, we were walking down the street, and it was in a busy intersection there, and this fellow, this older fellow, I don't remember what vehicle it was. If I remember right, it was a Cadillac or a fairly nice vehicle, hit a pedestrian. And the pedestrian flew off into the, kind of bounced off into the sidewalk. Thankfully, he was not going fast at all, but he hit someone. And the man was laying there, the boy was laying on the sidewalk, teenage boy. And I still remember just probably had to pick my jaw off the sidewalk when the man got out and he's first of all looking all over his vehicle and fussing and just looking at the vehicle and wasn't even worried about the person he hit. He was more worried about his stuff than the person he just hit. It's all about me, me, me. And this is the society that we live in. And because our society expects much and it's all about me, we have a society of entitlement. They feel entitled to these things. And so what I want us to stop and think about is, how much has this mentality of entitlement worn off on you, on me, on us as Christians? Do we have unrealistic expectations and care too much about me? The weed of entitlement will choke out thankfulness. Entitled people become discouraged, they become upset, they become angry when they have unmet expectations. Turn now to Luke 15, just a page or two forward in your Bible. And here we have another parable that I want to draw some thoughts from on this thought of entitlement. Another parable that Jesus told, Luke chapter 15. And let's start reading at verse 11. And I'm not going to read this entire parable right in the beginning here. I'm going to just read it in sections and talk about each section here. So verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So, what are some signs of entitlement that we can get from this parable here? And also, maybe a sign that we have this entitlement mentality in our lives. So the first one I want to see here is if you have a servant view of God. And let me explain what I mean by that, a servant view of God. I believe this younger son had a servant view of God. He had an entitlement mentality, and he wasn't even a millennial. But he had this entitlement that you, my father, owes me these things. Instead of taking commands from his father, he gave commands to his father and expected his father to serve his wills and his wishes. His will and his wishes. He expected that part of the estate belonged to him. Now, it does seem that it was customary for sons to get an inheritance, but it also seems that it was customary that it happened at the father's death, not before the father's death. But this son viewed his father as his servant. Do we view God as our servants? Do we view God as someone to serve us? Do we think that God should give what we want, when we want it, how we want it? Is that the mentality that we have? Do we expect God to wait on us like a waiter at a restaurant? I need this. Can you give me this? I need that, and I want it now. What is your attitude when you don't get what you pray for? What's my attitude when I pray for something, I want something, but I don't get it? Do you feel resentment towards God? I believe we can be tempted to use God as our servant rather than us serving God. The second one that I see here is in verse 13 that we read. After he got his living, this son went out and decided he's going to live it up, is what we would say. And so the second one, the second sign of entitlement is if you choose feelings over truth or over right. The younger son chose to do what his feelings told him was best for him. And instead of staying there and serving his father, serving his family, and working for his father, he went and did his own thing. It seems he felt entitled to the inheritance when he wanted it, and it seems he felt entitled to live the life that he wanted and live it up. And it wasn't long, as we continue reading here, it wasn't long until his lifestyle choice left him lonely and empty-handed, and he had nothing to show. His entitlement attitude led him to go out on his own and do his own thing. But now I wonder, are we ever like this son? Do we ever think that we know better than God? The truth is, we know that God's ways are higher. Is higher than our ways, that his ways are best. We know that he knows more than us. He knows what is best for us. We know God will only allow what he will allow in our lives. We understand that. We know that, right? But yet, did you ever feel that you are entitled to a better life than what God gave you? Do you ever feel that you're entitled to something better in life? That you shouldn't have to go through what you're going through? That since you sacrificed in this area and you have sacrificed this, now, God, I'm entitled to this. I have felt that sometimes. I serve you in this area, and I've sacrificed this, so at least you owe me this. And we go by our feelings rather than truth, rather than what God wants. Our feelings tell us we are entitled to what we want. The son was willing to exchange a relationship with his family for instant gratification, for what he wanted. Entitlement will exchange relationships for instant gratification. But as we continue reading here, life taught the younger son an important lesson. Let's keep reading here. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And we'll stop reading there for right now. But rather than getting resentful and angry and blaming others, this son got to the bottom and he made the right choices. He learned some important lessons in life. He humbled himself and he returned to his father. He realized that relationships were more important than entitlement. Before, as a son, he felt entitled to the inheritance, but now he no longer felt entitled to even be called a son, but rather a servant. We can choose this, I believe, without going through what this son went through. We have the choice before us. We don't have to make the wrong choices that this son made. We can make the right choice. We can learn from this lesson here, this parable. We should live like and have the expectations of a servant. I believe that should be how we live. And if we do, I believe God will treat us like a son. The third sign of entitlement is if you view others as rivals and not friends. And I get this from the older son. Let's continue reading here. Read the rest of this parable. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And let's pause there. So the older son came in from faithfully working for his father. He was the faithful one. He was the one that stuck with it. And he was faithfully serving his father. And he comes in and he hears the music and he inquires about what's going on here. What's this party all about? And rather than going and talking to his father and seeing and going and going in and finding out what's going on, he sends a servant to find out what it's about. He didn't go see it for himself. And when he did find out what it's about, he didn't go in and talk to his father and talk to his brother and celebrate with them, but rather he became angry. Rather than rejoicing, he viewed his own father and brother as enemies. He criticized his father for not throwing a party for him. When his dad did come out and talk to him, he's like, all these years I did these things for you. I've served you faithfully, and you have never killed the fatted calf for me. He obviously was not happy that his brother came home. He had an entitlement mentality. His entitlement attitude overrode the joy that he should have had by his brother coming home. When I feel entitled, it separates me from God and from others. That's what entitlement does. It separates. It separates us from those that we love, those that we're close to. My entitlement attitude gets in the way of rejoicing with others. My entitlement attitude gets in the way of relationships. Now, two keys here, I believe, in these last two verses that help us to weed out this entitlement mentality. Verse 31, this is the father speaking, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So the first thing I believe is to change your view of God from servant, from this as our servant, to a loving God, one that loves us. What mattered most here to this father was having both his sons home. That's what mattered most. As sons, both received much by their father. They both received many blessings by their dad. But that wasn't the main point in the father's mind. That wasn't the main point. The father made two statements, one for each son. He says to the older one, Thou art ever with me. And I don't believe that the father ever took that for granted. That's what was important to him. Thou art ever with me. And for the younger one, he says he was lost, but now he's found. He's home again. That's what's important. And we need to change our view of God. That's what's important to God as well. It's not about what we have. It's not about the blessing. Sure, it's nice. And God does promise to bless us. He promises to be with us and give us courage, give us strength, and all those things. But that's not what it's all about. It's about a relationship. It's about being with the Father. That's what matters most. If we are in a relationship with God for what we get out of it, then that is a problem of entitlement. But rather, we should focus on being close and intimate with our Father. God, our Father. The other thing I see here is that we need to change our view from performing to giving. And what I get that here actually from verse 29. The older son was focusing on all the things that he was doing for his father. He says, here's what I did. I served you all this time. I didn't transgress at any time. What you told me, whatever you told me to do, I did it. But you never killed the fatted calf. He felt entitled because of all the work that he faithfully did for his father. The younger son was focused on his share of the inheritance earlier. That was his focus. The father's view was that of his sons. He says, everything I have is yours. The father's focus was on relationships and giving. The son's focus was on performance and entitlement. And we're going to talk about more on giving here in just a minute. But change your view from performance to giving. So this attitude of entitlement is, I believe, a big weed that will choke out a heart of thankfulness. And if we have this entitlement mentality, it is going to choke out a heart of thankfulness. It's a stubborn weed. It's one of those weeds that it's not like going out in the garden right after a rain and you go out there and just pull all these little weeds out. It's those that you try to pull and the root stays stuck. You got to dig. You got to get that weed out. Entitlement is so, and we could have a whole message on entitlement. But it's a stubborn weed that can be hard to get pulled out by the root. But it's a weed that will prevent our hearts from being thankful. Now I want to transition and talk about what is a nutrient. Cultivate, so the second main point here is cultivating by tithing and giving. Tithing and giving. Now, you might say, what does giving have to do with a heart of thankfulness? I think tithing and giving has a lot to do with a heart of thankfulness. And I recognize that these giving can be done for the wrong reasons. And for it to benefit and help nurture and cultivate a heart of thanksgiving, it needs to be done for the right reason. Now, we could have a whole message on tithing as well. Tithing is something that is often associated with the Old Testament that's not required in the New Testament. And this focus of this message is not on tithing, so we don't want to go into all the reasons of why, but I do believe that tithing, which means 10%, tithing is a tenth of. You can't tithe 12%. If you tithe, it's 10%. I believe it's a minimum of what we should be giving. That's my personal opinion. We no longer live by the law. And that's one of the reasons that I hear that, well, tithing isn't for us today because we no longer live by the law. But tithing preceded the law, so does it exceed the law? We have record of Abraham offering tithes before the law. Turn quickly to Genesis chapter 4. I want to look at a story here that might help us to connect this a little bit. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the example of the difference between Cain and Abel's offering here. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And we'll stop reading there. Now, there might be varying opinions of why Cain's offering was not accepted and why Abel's offering was accepted. And one reason that I have heard is that some would say that Cain's offering didn't offer a blood sacrifice, which was for atonement. He wasn't recognizing the need of blood. And there may be some truth to that. But I would say the passage here is not extremely clear in identifying why Cain's offering was not accepted. Hebrews 11, verse 4 might give us some insight. You don't need to turn to it. I'm just going to read one verse. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. That word more excellent actually has the idea of more in quantity, number, or it does say quality. But it definitely has a strong feeling, this strong sense of more in quantity. And so it is, an argument could be made that Cain's offering did not meet the tithe that God expected, that 10%. That it was less than 10% of his of what God had given him. This too was prior to the Mosaic Law. So in my opinion, as I study, the only argument that we have in the New Testament church against the tithe is that we can give, we are called to give beyond the tithe, not below the tithe, is my opinion. The New Testament says that we're supposed to give as the Lord prospers. And so I would take that if the Lord prospers, that we should then give more than 10%. But I think too many times we take that and say, well, the tithe is out, and so if the Lord has not prospered me and I'm going through a little hard time, then it's okay to give less than 10%. And so that is not a license to give less than 10%. But the reason I bring up tithing as a nutrient, tithing and giving as a nutrient for a heart of thankfulness, is because tithing is the opposite of entitlement. The purpose of tithing, the reason for tithing, is the opposite of entitlement. It is a recognition that all we have is God's, and what God has given us was given by him, and it's not ours, that we are not the owner. We are but stewards of what God has given us. Entitlement and covetousness go hand in hand. Covetousness will lead to entitlement. Desiring more, more, more. I want more, and I deserve this. I want more. Covetousness and entitlement breed unthankfulness. They have a focus on what we don't have and what we desire to have. And so tithing, for the right reason, is to recognize that what we have is God's. It works against the ownership mentality, the entitlement mentality, the covetousness in our hearts. Tithing expresses that we recognize our dependence upon God. And tithing expresses our obligation to God. And I believe that if we faithfully tithe, if we give 10% or more, it results in joy and satisfaction. A book that I have, it's an old book by Milo Kaufman. He writes in there, Thomas Cain of Chicago offered a reward for the names and addresses of persons who claim that they have not been blessed while tithing. He received more than 10,000 letters telling of blessings and joy in giving, but not a single one telling of suffering or loss as a result of tithing. Another writer would claim that if we refuse to give God his 10%, God will take it in other ways. And I would tend to believe that. I do not believe in a health and wealth gospel, that if we give, God is going to just pour out his riches to us. But I do believe there's a lot of truth here. Milo Kaufman also wrote, that I thought was interesting. Last fall, I put into the laying house about 100 pullets. They had just started laying and were pretty quiet in their new quarters. When they were laying about 25%, I noticed that they were beginning to sing and cackle. When they were up at 50%, their happiness was quite noticeable. However, when they began producing at the rate of 75 to 85%, the flock was a veritable chorus. Later, I noticed that they did not seem so happy. Simultaneously, there was a drop in production that came down to 10%, and the hen house was very quiet. People like hens are happy when they are producing and giving. Oh, that was interesting. He also goes on to say, I thought some of you would enjoy, some of you song leaders would enjoy this, that he would say for music teachers, those that enjoy music, if you want to increase the quality of congregational singing, preach tithing. So there you go, those that enjoy singing, because he believes that a tithing congregation will be a singing congregation. And I think we have very good singing here, so I would expect that you all must be tithing. So tithing is a nutrient that will encourage a heart of thankfulness. And it will help to weed out entitlement and promote thankfulness. So in closing, during this season of Thanksgiving, let's check our hearts to see if we have a heart of thankfulness. As I said in the opening, it would be hypocritical to celebrate Thanksgiving, thanking God for the harvest, but then the rest of our lives we don't express thankfulness through our lives. God wants us to give thanks in everything, and I want to close by reading one verse here, and you don't need to turn to it. I should have probably just put it in my notes here, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, familiar verse, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Everything. This is what a heart of thankfulness looks like, though. So we give thanks in everything. It is built into what the heart of the follower of Jesus should look like. And I believe a heart of thankfulness should be one of the things that separate us from the world. And so let's be sure to cultivate a heart of thankfulness in our lives. Let's kneel for prayer.